Let's turn together to 1 Kings tonight, chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. A few weeks ago, we began a message entitled Flying High and Landing Hard. Flying High and Landing Hard. And I want to continue with that, but I just want to take a few moments to go back and to review the events that took place on this particular day, which led into a second day in which the prophet Elijah was flying high. I cannot imagine how wonderful it must have been to have participated in the events that Elijah participated in, and to see the hand of God unveiled in behalf of the children of Israel. We know the account of how that they met on the top of Mount Carmel, and there a challenge was issued in regard to who was the real God. Was it the prophets of Baal, and was Baal the real God, or was it the Jehovah of Israel who was the real God? And so Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal, and they built altars there, and Elijah said, I want you to put your wood there on the altar, and we're going to go get water, and we're going to soak down the altar with water. And you know the story there of how the prophets of Baal danced about the altar trying to call down fire, and they began to cut themselves, and they were bleeding, and after all that they were wore out. And Elijah cries out to God and asks God to show himself mighty and powerful before the nation of Israel. And God rained down fire that not only lapped up the sacrifice that was placed there, but the altar, the stones, the water, it was all gone. The power of God was manifested that day. In addition, 450 prophets of Baal were killed. They were destroyed. Witnessing all of this, of course, was King Ahab. As the events transpired, Elijah looks up into the heavens and he sees a cloud about the size, the Bible says, of a man's hand. He tells King Ahab, Ahab, you need to get on your chariot and get moving, lest the brook Kidron overflows and you're going to be stuck and you won't be able to get back to your palace. As the clouds began to form and the rain began to fall, Elijah ran ahead of Ahab. He was so excited, he took off running, ran in the rain and the storm all the way to the palace. And he was thrilled. He was excited. The three-year lack of rain had now ended. The people of Israel had blamed whom? Elijah, of course, for that. That's behind now. The rain is falling. The prophets of Baal are dead. King Ahab seems to have made a change of heart. And everything looks good as far as Elijah is concerned until he goes and he stands in front of the palace there, and Jezebel sends a messenger. And she says, you have to understand something. You're going to be dead tomorrow. And then the great event on the great high of Mount Carmel turns in the great low of the brook Kidron. And he takes off running as fast as he can because he thinks he's going to die. Now, these are the events, flying high and landing hard, that I want to share with you today. There are six lessons that I want us to learn by the events that took place in Elijah's life that will help us, I believe, as believers in Christ, to make sure that we keep our eyes focused on the Lord. If there was ever a time in which believers need to keep their eyes on the Lord, it's right now. We can't afford to get our eyes off the Lord. We're to lift up our eyes unto the hills from which cometh our help. But if you get your eyes off of the Lord and you get them on Jezebel, or you get them on your circumstances rather than the God of circumstances, you're in for a tough time. And that's exactly what happened to Elijah. Not only was it a tough time for him, but it was a ministry-ending time for him. For God tells him there, as he has fled into the wilderness, that he is to go back and he's to appoint a new king in Syria. He's to appoint a new king in Israel. And he's to appoint a new what? A new prophet. A new prophet that's going to take his place, Elisha. Now, why was God so tough on Elijah? Well, we're going to see that tonight. Why God was so tough on Elijah. We hope we can learn a lesson from that as well. The first thing that I want you to see, and we talked about this last time, just scratched the surface, that Elijah had the hand of God upon him while he was on Mount Carmel, but something happened between Carmel and the palace, and the word that came from the queen that caused Elijah to throw it all away and run into the wilderness. Now, let me just make this clear. I am not trashing Elijah. We'd have all done the same thing. I would have done the same thing. All right? On that great high, God has shown himself powerful, and then he gets the word, you're going to be dead tomorrow. I'm going to, through subterfuge, I'm going to find you, and I'm going to kill you. And Elijah says, I'm out of here. I'm not staying for this. This is what happens. This is what happens. There were some things going on in his mind that he didn't understand. And as a result, he got discouraged. He acted in fear. And God said, this is the end of your ministry. Now, what happened? What did he miss that will help us to keep us from going down the same pathway? You know, if someone were to tell you, don't go down that pathway, there's a lion down there. Would you lift yourself up in pride and say, I just happen to be a lion killer. I'll take care of that lion. And you go down there and he has, you know, roast human for supper. All right? Because he's there stalking you and you don't know it. Some people lift themselves up in pride and said, I just came from a great victory. Don't talk to me about problems. I've been on the mountaintop with God. But you know what, folks? It was all God's doing on the mountaintop. It was all God's doing. And he became discouraged when he got the word. He was hoping to hear different from Jezebel and from Ahab, as we're going to see. And he didn't hear what he wanted to hear, and so he said, I'm done with it. I'm out of here. And there are a lot of Christians that do the very same thing. They think that the Christian life is living from one mountaintop to another. This concept of I'm happy, 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 happy all the time. Is that true? That's not true. That's not realistic. You and I have to understand that life is tough, it's hard, it's difficult. And you and I have to look to the Lord to find our joy. The Holy Spirit of God produces in that life. And we have lived so long with the pasted smiles of people that walk around, you know, and they've got the Channel 10 news smile. Okay? They have those big smiles and they come on. 15 people died today in Libya. What? You know? I mean, it's unbelievable. And they'll be grinning and smiling. And what is the weather today? I heard there were 16 tornadoes last night. And you just want to reach through the television screen and scribble, you know, black teeth, you know, on there. So it looks like a pumpkin, you know, Halloween pumpkin. It's not real, is it? They go to news school. Do you understand that? Oh, I like that reporter. They seem so real and genuine. What channel are you watching? They go to school to learn that. They go to school to learn how to bob their heads at the right time. Have you seen that? All through the time. And it's all fake, right? And they know exactly when to bob their head and to twist their body. I sit there and I watch some of these people that have got it down to a professional art, and you're sitting there the whole time. We all end up with Tourette syndrome after watching the news. You know, talking to your wife. No. What is it? It's fraudulent. They teach them, hey, people won't stare at you unless you're moving. So they teach them how to move right. And then you see these reporters with their swagger, you know, they're talking to the, and they can't stand still. It's all fake and fraud. It's not real. They don't talk that way. And they adjust their voices. I told you about some years ago about a church in Greenville, South Carolina, where the woman preacher had a fake British accent. She'd step up into the pulpit, and all of a sudden, she sounded like she was from London. And then she would step down and she'd talk in a regular South Carolina brogue. People, what's that? Well, people will listen to me if I have an English accent. Everybody knows that people with English accents, everybody thinks you're smart. Well, maybe that's what I need to do. Then people would think I'm smart. Start talking with an English brogue. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. And everybody will say, oh, Pastor Todd, whoa, what's going on with his voice? But you're not going to be listening because it's God's Word. You're going to be listening because there's an entertainer up there. And we'll gawk at that. We'll listen to that. Now, folks, this is important to get a hold of. Elijah misunderstood some things. He was on the mountaintop high, and he came in and he landed hard because he misunderstood. Number one, he thought that there was going to be a great revival. After what happened up there on that mountaintop, surely the people will turn to God now. And King Ahab was there, and he saw everything. Surely when he gets back to the palace, we're going to hear some decrees. The government is going to go right now instead of being left. They had a left-leaning government with King Ahab and Jezebel on the throne, right? I get so tired. Oh, this is a left-of-center country. This is a right-of-center country. We don't know what we are anymore. And Elijah said, you know what? Things are turning right. We're going to have a conservative movement. And when he got to the palace and the messenger comes to him, he's thinking, here it is. Here's the good news. King Ahab and Jezebel, they're going to get right with God and we're going to have a revival. And the messenger said, you better get out of town. The queen's going to kill you tomorrow. And off he took. He misunderstood what happened. You see, he thought that revival was going to come. He thought revival was going to come. And it didn't. And it didn't. There was not a great turning. As we're going to see, the people were the same. The king was the same. The queen was the same. And by the way, Elijah was the same. Was his heart turned to God? We find him pouting in the very next chapter. I and only I am left, Lord. I'm the only one standing for you. And God reminded him down here in this passage of Scripture in chapter 19, verse 18, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Well, where are all those people? 7,000? I don't see them, therefore they don't exist. You see, we have the same problem with Elijah, and we're going to develop this a little bit. Ahab looked like he was coming over to God's side, but he didn't. The news was devastating to Elijah, and so he took off running. That was the first thing. Number two, he misunderstood how deep the apostasy really was in the land. I don't think today that most pastors understand how deep we are in the United States of America, or you'd hear different preaching. The preaching is so shallow today, it is just unbelievable. Some years ago, back in 1994, I got this letter from a pastor who was talking about the great revival that had taken place in his church, that they had been preaching on revival for months, and there was this great revival, and the Spirit of God began to move through their Christian school parent line. And it went car to car, and people were hopping out of their cars, and they were kneeling beside their cars as the Spirit of God moved car to car. And there was a great revival that took place in the church. And he wanted everybody to know about this revival. The only problem was is that these people from which there was a revival, they had a number of marriages that were broken because of immorality in the church. They had young people that were having babies in their youth group. A few years later, the pastor had to resign in disgrace because he got a DUI, the same one that had revival. Oh, he wanted revival, so he had one. But it wasn't a revival of God. It was a revival manufactured in the heart of a man. And he had to write the letter to tell everybody about it. After all, I preached for revival, and I prayed for revival, and I had revival in my church. Isn't it interesting? In chapter 19 and verse 1, what we read, and Ahab told Jezebel, now get this, scriptures are so clear, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Ahab was not impressed with what God had done. He came back and told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Had there been a change in Ahab's life? No. He said, that Elijah, my enemy. That's what he calls him later on. You go on next chapters ahead, and he calls him his enemy. Oh, mine enemy. Talking about Elijah. Ahab did not come away, this was God that did this. He came away with, this is Elijah that did that. So if we just get rid of him, we'll get rid of all the problems that we're having here in this world. You see, Elijah misunderstood how deep the apostasy really was. He thought everything was turning to the right. God was surely rending the heavens and pouring out His power on the people. The people surely realized who God really was, and God had broken the drought of rain, and everything was going just great. Elijah was dead wrong. He anticipated repentance and acceptance, but what he got was hatred and death threats, and he couldn't handle it. And he went running into the wilderness. Number three, it was a reality check. A reality check. Ahab and Jezebel had not changed. The people had not changed. And as I said before, Elijah had not changed. And all that transpired, fire falling from heaven and lapping up the entire altar there, 450 prophets of Baal dead. Rain after 3.5 years of drought. You would think that some folks had changed, but they had not. They were the same people at the foot of the mountain that were at the top of the mountain. Flying high, but what? Landing hard. You look at pictures of the Wright brothers whenever they were at Kitty Hawk trying to get their plane off the ground. It would go up for a little ways, and then it would just be like the bottom dropping out. Boom. I like to watch some of those old footage of those old planes trying to get started. You'd see them go up, and then they'd come down hard, and then they'd bounce when they'd hit the ground, and they'd go back up a little way, and then they'd come back down again, just trying to get off the road. Well, that's what we have here. Flying high. Oh, things are going great, and then everything just drops right out from underneath. I think it's interesting that Ahab gave the credit to Elijah, and it wasn't Elijah. It was Elijah's God. They had not changed. God was not even in Ahab's thoughts. I want you to see, fourthly, that Elijah met deadly opposition in Jezebel and ran for his life. He feared, he fled, and he found himself sitting under a juniper tree in a state of utter discouragement, downright despair, and get this, readiness to die. I want to die. I don't want to live. I welcome death as my only deliverance. Psalm 29 and verse 25 says, the fear of man bringeth a what? A snare. Failure in fear. How do you deal with fear? Fear can be a crippling thing. Fear will keep you from doing what you ought to do. Fear will cause you not to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather start trusting in yourself to get yourself out of a jam. Fear will keep you from moving on to God. I've listened as pastors have written about in these last couple of years how their church offerings have diminished dramatically and people are not giving. You know why they're not giving? Out of what? Fear. Do we have the same God? Yes. Can that same God meet our need and provide? Yes. What's the difference? Our faith. Our faith. Oh, we dare not do that. We won't have enough money. We won't make it. Wait a minute. Stop for just a moment. Who is your need supplier? Are you your need supplier? Or is God your need supplier? In Elijah's case, he had just seen the defeat of 450 prophets of Baal. He had seen the end of 3 years of drought. He He had seen fire fall from heaven and lap up the entire sacrifice, altar, water, everything. Miraculous display of God's power. But somehow God would not be able to spare his life and take care of his needs. Had God changed dramatically? No. Elijah's view of God had changed. Fear took over in place of faith. Fear. Listen, folks, don't be afraid to trust God. Don't be afraid to trust God about your children. Don't be afraid to trust God about your life and your daily needs. On our prayer card this month, we've had the Bible verse, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. That is such a simple, simple prayer, but it's a vital prayer. Have you prayed that? I've got all my bread. Thank you. I don't need to pray that prayer. God help you. You're bigger than the disciples. You're bigger than God. God said, when ye pray, pray in this manner. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. It shows simplicity. It shows complete self-dependence upon God to take care of your bread for breakfast, for lunch, and for dinner, and to provide food not only for yourself, but for your wife and your children. Do you trust Him to provide your daily bread? I think we've gotten too big for our britches here in America. Oh, we don't need to pray for that. We've got all that taken care of. We've moved on to the big stuff now. Well, that's interesting. There is no big stuff if you don't trust God for the little stuff. Give us this day our daily bread. And the reason people have stopped giving all across America and start giving their tithe, and they've been putting that in the savings account instead of giving it to God, is because they don't think God's big enough. They don't think God's big enough. He might not supply my daily bread. Oh, if you don't trust Him for your daily bread, then forget about the rest. This is big stuff here. Elijah got his eyes off the Lord, and the hand of God was upon him, and instead he started looking at Jezebel, and she was pretty imposing. There's nothing worse than a woman scorned, we've been told. And she put him right under a juniper tree, way down out in the wilderness by the brook. Way down there, the great prophet Elijah. If you'd have looked at him, you'd say, is that the same one that was crying out to God on Mount Carmel? Yes. And it was only 2 days away from that time that we find him here. How sad. How sad. Deadly opposition. Failure and fear. Let me tell you something, folks. The older you get, the temptation to fear is greater. The temptation to fear is greater. The old physical faculties start to fail you. You're not as sure as you used to be. And what moves in? What does the devil use? He begins to put the fear factor in there. And we say, how am I going to make it? How am I going to be able to supply my needs? How are things? Wait a minute, it's still the same God. The same God. That's why David said, I was once young and now I am old. And it said, I've never seen the righteous seed begging bread. God's always taken care of them. Listen, let your faith grow as you age and not get smaller. We have got seniors all up in arms all across America. What are they concerned about? Social Security. Will it be there? Don't talk about cutting my Social Security. Now, wait a minute. If that comes off the lips of a Christian, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Well, I'm owed that. It may not come. Our economy may collapse. Who are you going to trust then?
Well, it won't collapse because we're going to raise the debt ceiling.
Oh, that's going to take care of it. Right?
We'll just raise the debt ceiling. That's going to take care of everything.
Listen, folks, our hope is not in the federal government. Our hope is not in President Obama. Our hope is not in the Republican leadership. Newsflash.
Oh, well, we can just get the Senate back. If we could just get another president in there, everything will be all right.
No, it won't. The only thing that's going to make things all right is to trust in the all-powerful God to take care of your daily bread. Let's get back to the simplicity of living daily bread. Did you thank Him this morning for breakfast? Did you thank Him? Did you thank Him at lunchtime for what He supplied to you? Did you ask Him? Have you asked Him what you're going to have? I haven't had supper yet. Lord, take care of our supper tonight. Oh, silly. You know, in this day and age, everybody's making smell. We don't need to be asking the Lord for that. No, you need to ask Him. He'll supply it for His children. That's what we call faith. Just believe in God to take care of us. This is the great lesson for Elijah. Here he was, and he's hungry, and he falls asleep underneath the juniper tree until he's awakened by a little tap on the shoulder. God sent an angel. And he said, let me have your take your staff there and light it off a fire there, and God provided him with a meal. Where did that meal come from? It came from God. God took care of him. It tells us here in this passage, and he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came unto him a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went into the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. You see, God took care of his servant. He had meals ready to go. Our military has these MREs that they have. When he woke up, there was a cruse of water sitting at his head, and there was the food all baking there on the God's oven. Had Elijah done anything? Did he go out looking for that? No, God provided it. God took care of his meal. What was God doing? He was teaching his servant, I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you. I'll sustain you. I'll keep you. You don't need to worry and fret. Number five, we are not to look at circumstances, but to the God of circumstances. Boy, that one statement will help you, Christian. That one statement will help you. It's easy to get your eyes onto your circumstances and you throw up your hands and say, how are we going to get out of this? I was talking to a friend the other day who was listing off all the things that had happened over a three-day period. And this was breaking, and that was breaking, and this was falling apart, and we had to buy this, and all these things. But God provided. God took care. You see, we start looking at all the circumstances and all the things that are... You know, it always comes in waves. Isn't that interesting? The dishwasher breaks. Our dishwasher broke. I had just, this is how things go in life. The top shelf of our old dishwasher had broke. So I thought I'd be smart. I said, I'm going to go down there to Topps TV, and I'm going to ask them if they've got an old dishwasher back there that I could rob the wheels off of it and pop them into my own. And they had one. So I just took out my old one, threw it away, and I grabbed theirs and stuck it in there, and I was so proud of myself. I saved a bunch of money. We didn't have to go out and buy a dishwasher. The next week, the whole thing quit. We loaded it up, we hit the button, and smoke started coming out. It didn't know what to do with that new part. And so it just had a major meltdown. Smoke was coming out, you could smell wires burning, and it was toasted. And my wife and I looked at each other and said, well, guess what? We're going to have to go buy another dishwasher. And it always happens that things start going haywire. Our dogs decided to eat our doorbell button. Okay. So when you go up there, if you come to our house right now and you press the doorbell button, you're going to get a lighting up ceremony, because you're going to get shocked by it. All right. and things start going haywire, and the dogs decided to eat the screen on our screens that were on our window. I don't know why the Lord gives me animals like that. But obviously, the Lord is trying to teach me something. Okay? I've still yet to learn my lesson with animals. But they decided to eat the screen, and now we got to buy new screens for the dog. I mean, it just comes in groups, does it not? My wife woke me up last Sunday. Todd, get up. Now, as a husband that's sleeping and it's early in the morning, that's the last thing you want to get. I'm thinking somebody died in the church. Who was it? Somebody's dead. I'm going to have to preach a funeral. Said, we've got water bubbling up in the front yard. And I'm thinking, well, you know, a well problem or something like that. I go out there, it's the water coming into the house. Big old split in the pipe. So I went out there and I started digging. Okay? Last Sunday morning, 6:30 in the morning, I'm out there shoveling. All right? Got down 3 feet down and found that pipe split wide open. And I said, Lord, may the stores be open. I went over to Lowe's, first of all. My brother hadn't opened the door yet. So I went over to Home Depot. And I had to wait till 8 o'clock. And I waited with six other men that had busted pipes at their house. No, they didn't have broken pipes. There was about three or four elderly men. We were all standing there waiting. And finally, I got in there, and I got my piece, and I went home, and I glued it all in so we'd have water at our house. It happens in groups. It all seems to fall apart at the same time. And it's easy to get our eyes on it. This place is falling apart. How are we going to be able to afford to keep it going? How are we going to keep our automobile running? Everything just seems to be falling apart. Right? You get your eyes on the what? The circumstances. And you get your eyes off the God of the circumstances. Elijah took his eyes off God, put them on his circumstances and Jezebel, and he started running. As a result, his ministry was concluded. God, number six, is always toughest on those he's using at the time. I find this very interesting in the scriptures. When Moses struck the rock, when God said to speak to it, it was a ministry-ending strike. God said, you're not going to get to go into the promised land. You're going to be buried on the mount overlooking the promised land, but you're not going to go in there. Most of us would sit back and say, oh, that was an awful thing for God to do. But wait a minute. God told Moses to speak to the rock, and he disobeyed and struck the rock, and God said, all right, you're not going to go into the promised land. After all that work, after all that difficulty, all the trouble that he had gone through and all the complaining and all the fussing and all the arguing and all that he went through, God wouldn't let him go in. That's right, because God's always toughest on the ones he's using at the moment. I think about the nameless prophet in 1 Kings chapter 13. Do you remember him? God mightily used him to speak to the king. And God told him and said, I want you to go straight home. I don't want you to talk to anybody. But along the way, there was this old prophet that came alongside and said, God told me to tell you something. Would you come home with me? I want to tell you what God had to say. And that young prophet went with the old prophet back to his house. You know the story? What happened? God spoke to that young prophet through the old prophet that God hadn't spoke through in years. He said, you're going to die because you disobeyed my voice. And he walked out of that old prophet's house and he went down the street and he was mauled by a lion. And one of the most surreal scenes in the scripture is recorded there in 1 Kings chapter 13. The donkey that he was riding on and the lion hovered over his body, his mauled body, both staring at it as a witness to those that God deals with. At that moment, he's always tougher on those that he's using at the moment. Oh, there are several other examples. I think about Jonah. Think about Jonah. God said, I want you to go down there to Nineveh. And Jonah said, I don't think I want to go down there. I think I'm going to go for a boat ride. God's always toughest on those. What happened? God raised up a storm. Jonah knew why the storm had come. He said, throw me overboard and thou shalt have peace. Threw him overboard and Jonah died. Did you know that? Jonah died and was resurrected. God's toughest on those that he's using at the time. I think about Peter. Boy, the Lord was tough on Peter. Peter denied him 3 times. And the Lord was tough. Remember, Peter died crucified upside down. God was tough on him. Oh, he became a useful instrument, but God was tough on him because God's always tougher on those that he's using at the moment. And God told Elijah, I want you to go and I want you to anoint a new king over Syria, and I want you to go anoint a new king over Israel, and I want you to go and anoint a new prophet over Israel. Your ministry will be coming to a conclusion. Lord, you're going to take me off this scene? Yes, I'm going to take you off the scene. Oh, it was a wonderful taking. Chariot of fire that came out of heaven and swooped up and picked up Elijah and took him on to glory. He didn't go through the portal of death, but his ministry on earth was ended. God was merciful to him, but his ministry on earth was over because he got his eyes off the Lord and put his eyes on Jezebel and his circumstances. I want to read to you this concluding statement by Pastor John Gill, written some 450 years ago. It is only as God vouchsafes his grace and Holy Spirit that any man can walk uprightly. Elijah's conduct on this occasion shows that the spirit and courage he had previously manifested were of the Lord and not of himself, and that those who have the greatest zeal and courage for God and His truth, if left to themselves, become weak and timorous. You cannot do your work in the classroom, teachers of Santa Rosa Christian School, in the power of the flesh. You may come off Mount Carmel with your students one day, but if you walk in the next day in the power of your flesh, you will not accomplish God's work. You may be riding high on some great blessing of the Lord, but God never intended for us to ride on past blessings, did He? He wants us to trust moment, by minute, by hour. You may have a Mount Carmel in the morning and a Brook Kidron by evening time if your eyes aren't on the Savior. This is the great lesson that we find here. We would do the same thing that Elijah did. Disappointment, discouragement. He was anticipating. He got frustrated with the sin of the people of Israel. He was frustrated with the king and the queen. And in his frustration, it led to a ministry-ending decision. Listen, folks, don't get frustrated with the apostasy that we see all around us. It's easy to get frustrated. Oh, I wish more young people would come to Christ. I wish that we could have greater victories with our young people. I wish. I remember Aunt Carolyn, when we were growing up in this ministry, she always used to say to us boys and girls, don't grow a wishbone where your backbone ought to be. Elijah let his frustrations get the best of him. Oh, I wish for revival. But God just wanted him to be faithful day after day so God could use him. Elijah's testimony was hurt because he fled from the scene rather than trusting in his God, and his ministry came to a conclusion. We don't want that to happen in anyone's life. Oh, how we need to trust God no matter what the circumstances are. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you'd use your word tonight to work in our hearts so easy when we go through a Mount Carmel experience to fly high. But we better be careful that we don't get our eyes off of Thee. We're going to be in for a hard landing. Lord, you chose to take your servant off the scene of this earth. Oh, he was a wonderful servant. He was a tremendous man of God. But in a moment of weakness, took his eyes off the Savior And as a result, his ministry came to a conclusion. I pray, dear Father, that you might work in our hearts. There are circumstances that are coming to place here in the United States of America that are setting the scene for difficult days ahead. Trials and difficulties and perhaps economic collapse. There'll be some folks here that are going to quit. They're going to fall by the wayside in panic, getting their eyes off the Savior and getting them on their circumstances and their problems and their trials and their difficulties. It's a proven fact, Father. If the great Elijah can fall, any one of us can fall. I pray, dear Father, that you might work in our hearts, that we might not get our eyes off of thee, but that we might keep them focused upon the hills from whence cometh our help, the hill of God. I pray, dear Father, that you would work and that your Holy Spirit would bring about rebuke in our lives, that we would not get our eyes on the circumstances of life, but that we might get our eyes upon the God of circumstances. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.